On the annual Holy Days every year, we often review a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll take some time to look at that today. It's a passage that, because it is used so often on the annual Holy Days, that it is rarely ever mentioned outside of the annual festivals. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 16. It is, or has become for many in the church over the years, a memory verse, as we've referred to this passage so often on the annual high days. It's Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, it says three times a year. And if you've been in the church for any length of time, you've likely heard this explained many times, that this phrase, three times, it really means three seasons or three groupings of time. Like when we might refer to the springtime, we don't just mean day one of the spring. We encompass all of spring, or summertime is your favorite season. We don't mean just the first and the last day, but we mean this period of time that we think of as summer, to quote Olaf, for all the little kids in the crowd. So when it says three times in a year, we understand that it's talking about these three seasons in the year when there would be pilgrimage festivals. It goes on to explain. It says three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. We see elsewhere in Scripture that there were entire families that would go up. The family of Samuel would make these pilgrimage festivals every year. In the New Testament, we see Jesus' physical family with Joseph and Mary and his brothers, and they would make this journey as a family to these pilgrimage festivals. These three times or seasons would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know with Passover and Unleavened Bread in the spring, at the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and then later in the year at the Feast of Tabernacles, encompassing what we often refer to as the fall festivals, with Feast of Trumpets all the way through the last great day. It says, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. We read this command, and we're told not to appear before the Lord on these annual high days empty-handed. It is a unique and an important aspect of the holy days. It's this special part where we are expected and commanded by God to come before him on these annual high days, having prepared in advance to give an offering to the Lord, to present an offering to God as a community of believers. And we contribute to that from what we have been blessed to receive or to experience in that intervening time. Not according to what someone else may have been blessed with, but according to what God has blessed us with in our lives. Likely heard this hundreds and hundreds of times. You know, I grew up in the church, and almost every holy day, this passage has been read and has been used to explain some doctrinal overtones that the church finds to be important. And it is important because this passage does distinguish for us some doctrinal understanding. I think one byproduct, if we were to look for some silver linings from the COVID-19 pandemic, has been that perhaps for the first time in a long time, we've had to think more about giving offerings to God than perhaps we had in years past, because the means and the method that we've used to collect those offerings on the annual holy days has been different. So we had to consciously think about the act of presenting an offering to God. We've used this passage over the years to support the church's policy and practice that we don't take up a collection as a community every Sabbath. We don't pass the plate. We don't take up congregational or communal offerings every Sabbath. And that is a valid and a necessary distinction to draw from this passage. It is an important distinction because, unlike most of the other quote-unquote Christian churches in the world, we don't pass the plate every Sabbath. It's not something that we do because we want our beliefs, our protocols, and our practices to be based in Scripture. And so we refer to this passage, as we rightly should, to emphasize that point. However, at times perhaps in our zeal to emphasize this distinction. And to be clear, it is an important distinction. In our zeal to emphasize that distinction, we may overlook other guidance from God on this very important topic. If you marked for your notes Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 5, we won't turn there and read it, but if you read those passages in those first five chapters of Leviticus, we find that God tells Israel about multiple types or categories of offerings that they as a people could present to him. There are really five basic categories. There are burnt offerings, the grain or the peace offering, sin offerings, guilt or trespass offerings, and then what is often referenced as reparation type offerings. What makes these offerings perhaps unique is that these offerings would have been offered all year long. There is not a time frame for the congregation to gather and to offer these things to God. If we were to lump them together, if we wanted to kind of lump them all together, we might refer to them as free will offerings. They're offerings where the timing was not commanded to the community. There may be expectations from God that we find in Scripture at certain times when the Israelites were expected individually to bring these offerings forward, but they weren't communal like the ones on the holy days would have been. The timing wasn't commanded in that communal sense. This was a common aspect of most ancient cultures and religions, and which makes sense if you think about history. If we believe the Bible, which I think we all do, then we understand that most pagan religions are really perversions of what God established, and God would have, Noah obviously was a faithful servant of God, so his sons would have known about God. And as mankind would grow and expand, and the family would expand and would separate, mankind would pervert the true faith and would keep certain practices like the giving of offerings, and they would create their idols to give those offerings to. But across most ancient cultures and religions, we see a common practice of people routinely presenting offerings to whatever god they happen to worship. And this emphasized the ongoing personal nature or context of their relationship with God. We find this also emphasized among God's people. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We'll see an example of this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're kind of breaking right into the story here, but this is the story when David would bring the Ark of the Covenant and would bring it back to Jerusalem. And we know the story in the background. The first time he tried to do this, he didn't follow God's instructions and God didn't bless that. And then we see that he figured out, okay, he needs to go back to God's word. How does God want this done? And he successfully then leads this expedition to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And David is excited, and he has this great outpouring of joy when he brings this to Jerusalem. We pick that story up in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 37. David here wants to restore nationally the right worship of God. It says, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister or to serve before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. This was an ongoing daily action. Verse 39. Among those responsibilities, in verse 39, it says, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon. Verse 40, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. Part of this restoration of appropriate and right worship among the children of Israel was to include this regular daily exercise of providing offerings to God. It was one part, you might say, of right worship as we find it here in the Old Testament. I think in some ways our distancing from this ancient physical practice and our emphasis at times to limit monetary offerings to the annual holy days can cause us to miss some of this instruction if we don't think about what God's word says. It could cause us to have or to adopt a posture toward God that is distant or remote, and that would not be a good outcome. The truth is that we often give offerings throughout the year. We hear of others that do this throughout the year, sometimes even on In Accord. It will be mentioned that someone gave a large offering for whatever their intents were when they presented that, and we might give offerings monetarily throughout the year. We might be prompted, if you will, or motivated to give offerings to God when we receive a special blessing. I have friends that I know when they had their first child, they gave an offering to God, not because it was required, not because God commanded it, but because they wanted to show devotion to God in that way. Others give offerings to God, free will offerings, we often refer to them as, when they experience a financial or a physical windfall of some kind in their life. Maybe they get a promotion, maybe they receive a bonus. And from that, they take something and they present that to God as an offering. These are not communal or congregational offerings, as we find on the holy days, where we are commanded at a set time to come to God and to not come empty-handed. Instead, these are free will offerings that we present to God based on our own motivation or how we feel inspired to do so. This principle of regular giving to God extends beyond our monetary contributions. We might kind of linearly think of it as we just give money to God, but there are many other things that we present to God as an offering. What might some of those things be? Well, you could say that we present prayer to God as an offering. It is something where we come before God's throne, oftentimes on our knees, and we present this to God. We offer praise, as we find ample evidence in Scripture, where God's people would offer praise to God. We offer worship. We offer our obedience. We offer our service. Now, many of these things God expects. God expects our obedience. But he gives us the choice of whether or not we yield to him and whether or not we're willing to offer obedience to him. We know not offering obedience has certain consequences, but God doesn't force obedience. He gives us the opportunity, leading us to choose to give obedience and service to him. In fact, the list could go on quite lengthy if we were to just talk about the various things that we can present to God as an offering. In the message this afternoon, I would like for us to focus then on one particular offering. This is an offering that we should regularly, we should consistently, and I believe we should wholeheartedly present to God. I also believe that this one offering, once introduced into our daily or weekly offering regimen, if we want to call it that, this one particular offering can very well change our lives. And I know that's a bold statement. Say something could change our lives. But I believe that it's a statement that bears true both from experience, and I also believe that you can find this in Scripture, that Scripture provides ample evidence of this as well, as we'll see. This particular offering as a concept is one that is commonly mentioned in society. It's routinely mentioned, actually, in society, in particular in the Western world. There are even certain days that are set aside for this particular offering. And while it is commonly mentioned, it is inconsistently present, which is really the downfall of our society. It's a detriment to our society that while this concept is talked about, it is inconsistently present. And I would submit to you that insufficiency in this area of a Christian's life can have equally devastating consequences for you or for me if this particular offering is not present in our life. And the offering that I'm referring to is that of offering thanks. And it's a very basic concept. You likely have thought about this as we celebrated Thanksgiving last week. But sometimes we rush over Thanksgiving and we might forget that it's really an offering that we're presenting. It shouldn't merely be an obligation. And the difference on this is key. It really is a heart issue. And any of you who have children, or if you have worked with young people, you understand the difference. You know, when your children are very young, we force our children to say thank you as an obligation. We teach them, someone gives you a toy, now Johnny, you have to say thank you. And if they don't say thank you, we'll often remind them lovingly that you must say thank you. This is a requirement. You can't just take the toy and run. You must say thank you. If you're leaving a restaurant and someone holds the door open for you, parents or anyone working with young people will, at least in the church, will tell the person you need to say thank you. The appropriate response in that scenario is to say thank you. When you're at a restaurant and the waitress or the waiter brings your food and sets it on the table, what do we tell our children to say? To say thank you, to acknowledge that this person has served you in some way, and to say thank you. And oftentimes, early on, this is merely interpreted as an obligation. We force our children, in that sense, to say thank you. But the goal of parents or anyone working with young people, it's not to create a robot that just says thank you and moves on. Rather, it's the idea that over time, that practice and the understanding will turn into a heart or an attitude that is thankful. And that's what parents and individuals who work with young people, that's what we want to see. We want to see in those young people that they develop thankful hearts, that they are oriented toward appreciation and toward gratitude. And when you see that in young people, it's remarkable. It's something that people remark on. If you don't believe me, take your kids to the mall and just have them practice saying thank you to people. People remark on it. Because while it is mentioned as a national holiday, it's not found consistently in our society. We see a significant emphasis among the people of God for this attribute of giving and offering thanks to God. Here in 1 Chronicles, where we just read about David was reestablishing the right worship of God, in verse 41, it says, "And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name." Imagine this. Why were they selected? What was their goal? What was their purpose? What were they named to do? "Who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever." It is a right part of the worship of God to have a heart of thanksgiving, of offering thanks to him. You can mark for your notes 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 2, another period of time in Israel's history when Hezekiah this time would be reestablishing the right worship of God. And he does the exact same thing. 2 Chronicles 31 verse 2 says, "Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priest and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord." Again, in Ezra chapter 3, in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11, once again we find a period in Israel's history when the right worship of God on a national level was being rejuvenated and restored. And part of that restoration, it says, "The priests, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord." It was an ongoing giving of thanks to God. In Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 24, again, when Nehemiah was helping restore the right worship of God, it says, "And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them, to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God." We see this consistently through the Old Testament. When the right worship of God is described, there is this offering of thanks to the Lord. Well, what about us as New Testament Christians? What about those of us who have been called by God today? Is this important or expected from us? Does God expect us to offer thanks? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and we'll see the answer to that question. Hebrews 13, and notice verse 15. Once again, we're breaking right into the middle of the thought here, but the author of Hebrews is reflecting on what Christ did and what Christ does today, and how that then should impact us as Christians, as those who would be disciples of Christ. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, by him," referencing Jesus Christ, "let us continually offer." This is an ongoing process, not once a year or once in our Christian walk, but let us continually, in an ongoing, active fashion, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. And what does that look like? Giving thanks to his name. The offering of thanks to God is part and parcel of the Christian life, rites, and liturgy. It is part of what God wants to see among his children, a genuine, thankful heart. One that would be expressed sincerely and with conviction is a powerful tool that God can use in our lives. Let's notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In this chapter, Paul reminds the church and he reminds us today about the coming of the Lord, of Christ's return, and what that will be like, and how important it is that we have a right perspective on preparing for Christ's return, and the need for us individually to see that soberly and joyously and to watch appropriately so that we will be prepared at Christ's return. And then, as Paul was often inspired to do, he provides a bullet point list, if you will, of these are items to work on or to think about, to meditate on as we prepare for Christ's return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, among those instructions, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Well, again, because it's kind of a bullet point list, we can read through that and kind of jump ahead of ourselves. But let's stop and just let that verse linger for a moment. In everything, give thanks. We should be continually offering thanks to God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why would that be? Why would this be the will of God in Christ Jesus for me or for you? Why would God want to see this in us as his people? I would submit to you that implementing a regimen of offering thanks in our personal worship of God provides both immediate and lasting benefits spiritually and oftentimes even physically. That if we regularly and consistently and continually in everything, in all stages of life, in the good times, the sort of bland middle road, as well as those times that are difficult and frustrating and challenging, in all of those moments, if we are continually offering God thanks, if it is a regular part of our life, we will find some immediate and some palpable and very lasting benefits. Let's consider then, how does this change us? If it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us to develop this in our character, among other things, it's not the only thing God wants to see, but if one thing God wants to see in us is this willingness to offer him thanks, let's explore and consider then, how will that change us? It's worthwhile for us as Christians at times to ponder the whys and to wonder, well, why would God want to see this? How will this change our lives today? We'll consider a number of ways that this might alter or affect our lives today. Each one of these, I think, can be demonstrable in our lives if we implement this offering of thanks to God routinely. And all of these are important for us as we prepare, as we read here in 1 Thessalonians 5, for the coming of the Lord. One way that offering thanks can help us or can change our life is that offering thanks accentuates or emphasizes the blessings, the beauty, the providential care, the physical and spiritual gifts that God shares with us. The act and the thought process behind offering thanks to God, it accentuates those things. It forces our attention on the things that are blessings, that are beautiful, that express God's care for us, those physical and spiritual gifts that we have all experienced to differing degrees in our lives. And as we emphasize and accentuate those positive things, it will diminish the weight and the burden of trials that we may endure in this life. It diminishes the weight and the burden of trials while it focuses our attention on the positive things that God has placed in our lives. This attitude of offering thanks in everything is the path to contentment and to faith. It trains and exercises our minds to be focused on those things that are good, on the blessings that come from God. It frames our worldview of how we experience this life. It puts boundary lines with which we operate from a position of looking for the providential examples of God's care in our lives, of the gifts that he's placed in our lives, and to not solely focus on the trials and the difficulties that we may face. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Paul would emphasize this in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, "Be anxious, be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." It's not that we just go to God in prayer and supplication to express our disappointments and our needs and our desires and the things that are difficult for us to understand, but rather that we go to God in prayer and supplication, but that we frame it with thanksgiving, that it is attached to the offering of thanks. "Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Having an attitude of offering thanks, it doesn't mean that the trials in our lives magically disappear. It's not as though if we're offering thanks, we won't have trials. That's not how it works. But offering thanks in spite of our trials doesn't trivialize or minimize the difficulty and the trial that we go through. But it does serve to diminish the weight and the burden of those trials, because it focuses our attention on the blessings of God. A thankful heart, a thankful worldview, if you will, provides context and a proper frame through which we can endure certain trials that we may face individually or even collectively. Viktor Frankl, the famous author, famously said, quote, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstance, to choose one's own way." And if you have researched Viktor Frankl's history, he went through the Holocaust and the various difficulties he faced, you can understand the point he's making, that our attitude as we go through this life, that is something we can control. And God bids us to have thankful hearts, because he knows that if in everything we give thanks, if we find the path to offering thanks, the trials, the difficulties, the frustrations that we will inevitably face, they may still be difficult and they may be hard, but the burden of those will be lessened to a degree. Offering thanks focuses our energy, our thoughts, and our meditations on blessings, on God's care and deliverance, on the physical and spiritual gifts that God shares with us as his people. Notice Psalm 30. Go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 30. And verse 11. Psalm 30 and verse 11. It says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing." And in some cases, God delivers us from trials. Sometimes God miraculously resolves them. Other times, God allows us to dance in spite of the trial. And I think offering thanksgiving to God is a means by which God often takes us from a point of mourning and can turn that into dancing. "So you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end," or for the purpose, or for the result, "that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." The attitude in the heart of someone who wants to offer God thanks. One of the goals or the outcome of good and blessings that God extends to us is to lead us to offer thanks. Another way that offering thanks can change our lives and even the trajectory of our lives in certain cases is that the act or the practice, the regular regimen of offering thanks, affirms the greatness and the magnificence of God. If you think through the process, if you are coming before God, or if I am, and we are offering God thanks, we are exalting God. We are amplifying, if you will, the greatness, the majesty, and the magnificence of God. The byproduct of that, if we are magnifying God in our lives, is that it will produce humility and peace in our lives today. As we give thanks and offer thanks to God, it magnifies him in our minds, which then reduces how we see ourselves. It leads to humility. The offering of thanks affirms who God is. It affirms, sometimes out loud or in the quietness of our mind when we're praying to God, it affirms what he does. It reminds us as we offer thanks the many times God intervenes and the many blessings he pours out. And it reminds us how we fit in his plan and his purpose. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse 15. Colossians 3 verse 15. It says, "And let," which means we're allowing, which is remarkable, "and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The context here connects offering of thanks to the peace of God, to the love of God, to the practice in real time of forgiveness. Thankfulness in this way is the cement, or depending on which part of the country you're from, the cement. It's the cement that keeps the emotions, our needs, in harmony and balance with God's purpose and God's plan. Offering thanks serves to balance what we have and what we need with what God has extended to us. It balances our perspective. It evens us out, if you will, because it keeps God glorified in our minds at all times. If we are continually, as we read earlier, offering thanks, then we are continually looking for those ways that we can glorify God. And doing so brings peace and balance to our lives. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Notice the effect that this has on David here. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." David would consistently work to glorify and magnify God in his life. "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." We could say the similar thing as we approach God to give him thanks for being all of these things for us. Verse 4, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol or the grave surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry entered his ears." You can read the next several verses when David describes all of these things. Verse 47, he kind of wraps it up and says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." This relationship with God produced a thankfulness in David. And that thankfulness would then draw him closer to God. As he would exalt God, he would become more humble. It was in those moments in life when he exalted himself that David would get into trouble. When he exalted God and had humility, there was peace and balance in his life. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 16 again. I'll read a few of the other verses here. 1 Chronicles 16. We'll start in verse 7. We'll see how consistently David would offer thanks. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7. "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." For what purpose? What was the purpose of this hymn? To thank the Lord. A hymn that would be sung over and over again to lead the people of God to exalt God's greatness and his magnificence so that they would remain a humble people. Verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac." Up down to verse 23, it says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place." Drop down to verse 34. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise." In Psalm 105, I'll just quote it to you in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." And in Psalm 136, which is often quoted, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." And you can read the rest of that chapter and verse after verse after verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. The last verse says, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." Just imagine for a moment if Lucifer had been thankful, if he had always approached God with a thankful heart, with a heart that would glorify and would magnify God, how would things have been different? Of course, we know that wasn't what took place. He wasn't humble, and his lack of thankfulness fed pride, whereas approaching God with a thankful heart serves to feed humility. A thankful heart magnifies the greatness and the glory of God. And as a benefit to us, it feeds humility, because a thankful heart will not rebel against the will and the purpose of God. We can see why it would be God's will for us. He wants us to be in his family. We read that in 1 Thessalonians as we talked about the return of Christ and to prepare for that. And God wants to see us thankful because he knows that the constant, ongoing, continual giving of thanks will stave off pride and will feed humility. Another way that offering thanks will assuredly change our lives is that the continual ongoing practice of offering thanks builds and strengthens faith, which of course ensures a spiritual stability that we all need in our lives. Offering thanks builds and strengthens faith. There is of course a need for faith in our lives. We need that spiritually to survive. Can read Hebrews 10 through 12 and recognize the importance of faith among the people of God. It's so important, in fact, that Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And the practice, the ongoing practice, a daily, regular, routine regimen of offering thanks to God will build and strengthen. It will shore up faith in our lives. We see several examples of this, but let's turn over to Daniel, and we'll see an example in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is a fascinating character, a wonderful servant of God, certainly a man of faith who had gone through numerous trials and difficulties. In fact, if you take the time to really parse out Daniel's life, and what this gentleman went through. I mean, his childhood was taken from him as his nation was invaded. He was separated from his family. He essentially worked for a megalomaniac who could have killed him at any moment. And he did this decade after decade after decade. What a life. I mean, he worked for some of the worst humans that have ever governed. And yet, we find Daniel consistently, from beginning to end of his life, being faithful to God. How did that happen? Well, many things went into it, but I think we'll see that offering thanks was a part of how his faith was built and was strengthened through the many trials that he would face. In Daniel chapter 6, we find that by this point, Daniel is an older man. He's now served various kings for years. And we know, once again, there's a plot against Daniel. As so often, the people of God draw the scrutiny of the world around us under the inspiration of Satan, no doubt. And here again, we find this plot that's a lot of work and effort. If you stop and think about it, a whole government is essentially organized to try to trap one person, which is remarkable, the efforts that were put together to make this happen. And we know the story, how they approach the king, these other advisors, and sort of butter him up a little bit and say, "Wouldn't it be great if nobody could approach any god or king except for you, oh great one?" And the king, of course, "Oh, that sounds a good idea. I mean, that's wise. Great way to promote me in front of my people." So he agrees to this. And of course, he didn't realize at the time that it was just a trap for Daniel. And of course, the word's brought to Daniel. And you can imagine these people, the intrigues that take place behind the scenes, because these individuals now think they've caught him. They've got Daniel right where they want him, and they're going to destroy his life. And what did Daniel do? He didn't respond with fear. He didn't respond with anxiety, at least not outwardly. What did he do? Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you might imagine that maybe Daniel had beseeched God to prevent this from happening. It wasn't as though Daniel was likely unaware that this was taking place. And maybe he had gone to God and asked him to deliver him from this. But when the writing was finally signed, okay, now he knows this is the order, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed. Oftentimes we kind of read it and we read and he prayed. And he did, of course. Prayer is important. But there's more to this. He didn't just pray. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. A regular, consistent part of Daniel's offering regimen, if we want to call it that, was to offer prayer. And in that prayer, as we read in the New Testament, to couple with it always the offering of thanks. 3 times. His life is now in danger. And 3 times that day, he came as he had always done, as his custom was, since he was a young boy, we would presume, to come before God on his knees in prayer and to give thanks. To give thanks even in trial. Daniel's faith was built and strengthened and supported by this ongoing practice of giving thanks. It was a routine part of his life, as it should be in ours. As we read in Philippians 4, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, as a human, that's not always natural. I mean, I can say to myself, in the middle of a trial, it's easier to just go to God and just say, this is what I need you to fix. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm in right now. I need you to fix it and just make this go away. And that's easy to do as a human response. What takes more character and what truly takes more faith is to go to God in our prayers and supplications, and to add with that, to couple with it, the offering of thanks, as Daniel did, as had been his practice since his early days. We see the same thing in other examples. There's the example of Job, who faced a severe trial and test. I mean, just catastrophic, and yet responded with faith, with conviction, and with telling God, thank you, you brought me into this life, you've given me all of these things. He acknowledged God's hand had provided him these gifts. There are various ways that we can try to instill this in our families. I know in our family, early on, Emily established a practice on Friday evenings when we have family dinner. At some point during the dinner, she'll stop and go around the table and have everyone say, what was your high for the week? And what was your low? And we'll talk about those. And it's real interesting when you have children, their perspective on what is a high and what is a low. And one of the benefits to doing that is, as we'll talk around the table, sometimes our highs are lower than the low from the week before, because, you know, life has a way of moving on as we go through it. But it also gives us then the context to talk about, where do those highs come from? How could it have been worse if it's a low? How could it be? It could have been worse. Maybe God intervened. And, you know, we've had some traumatic things happen in our family this year, various situations, mostly with accidents involving Finley. But even our children have been able to say, well, it could have been worse in this way or that way, which is a way of pointing us back to, even in those difficult moments, God's hand and presence is there. It can actually build faith as we practice offering God thanks. Failing, on the other hand, failing to have an attitude of thankfulness, failing to consistently offer thanks, allows faith to be eroded and to be lost. If you imagine faith as kind of a structure, well, offering thanks supports that structure. It builds it. It supports around it. It goes in and finds any cracks and fills those in. If we don't do that, our faith can often be eroded and even lost over time. Notice Romans chapter 1, where we find a warning in this respect. Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we hear that God's wrath is revealed. We should probably stop and think, well, I don't want to be in that category. So let's pay attention to what he says. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. One symptom in this group of individuals who are described here is that they lacked thankfulness. And we see the terrible results of that. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. These terrible consequences that came. And among the symptoms of this people is they lacked thankfulness. Failing or lacking an attitude of thankfulness can over time allow our faith to be eroded. This offering of thanks is especially important in moments of great trial. In those moments when our faith may be buffeted and stretched thin, the offering of thanks fortifies and strengthens, stabilizes, steadies, and supports faith. Much as it did for Daniel and the other faithful individuals through time, who in their crucibles of the most difficult trials, because they had the habit of offering God thanks, they could go to him, they could offer thanks, and it would increase and stabilize their faith. So then what do we give thanks for? If offering thanks can change our lives, what do we give thanks for? I'm not going to give you a long list. There are a number of things in Scripture that we could examine. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15 tells us to give thanks for the indescribable gift. And then it doesn't describe it. So we can ponder, what are the indescribable gifts that God gives us? The opportunity for salvation, the sacrifice of his Son, the opportunity we have to understand truth when so much of the world is in darkness. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, and again in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, and in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, and many other places, we are told to give thanks for our brethren. We have the example of Paul and others who would routinely give thanks for our brethren. Well, that would be important for us, to be thankful to God that he's given us a spiritual family through which to endure the various things that we face. To take the time, perhaps, if we're looking for a way to do this, you know, take the church roster and give thanks to God by name for our brethren. That will change how we view one another if we are giving thanks to God for having called someone who sits up in the front row or someone in the back row or someone who doesn't sit beside us. If we take the time to offer thanks to God for the various positive attributes that they bring into our lives, the example that they set, the spiritual growth that we see in the lives of our brethren, the privilege that it is to walk among the saints of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 20, we're told to give thanks for all things. Which, again, means that throughout our life, we're looking for those things, looking for the ways that we can offer thanks for our experiences, for the blessings that God shares with us. Recognizing that every good gift and every perfect gift is from our Father, which is a perspective that magnifies God. And as we touched on earlier, if we are regularly giving thanks to God, it will magnify God in our view of the world around us. We can give thanks to God for our calling and for being a part of the saints of God. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Just take note of this. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We pray for you that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We pray for you that you be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, to give thanks to God for the miracle that is our calling, to give thanks to God for the work that he does in our lives as his called out individuals today, to give thanks to God for the gift of his Holy Spirit, which enables us to grow in the character and the mind of God, to become like him. What we will find is that whatever we give thanks for consistently is what we come to cherish. If we thank God for our calling, we will come to cherish that calling. If we thank God for our brethren, we'll come to love and respect and embrace our brethren. If we thank God for the indescribable gift, whether it's his Holy Spirit, his character development in us, we will come to cherish those things in our lives. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed," everything we do as Christians, what we say, what we do, how we live our lives, "whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The offering of thanks should be a regular, routine part of our Christian character. If you'll turn back to Psalm 119, pick up one more verse here. Psalm 119, we'll see an example of someone where the offering of thanks became a consistent part of their character, an overwhelming characteristic of who they were. Psalm 119 and verse 62. Psalm 119, verse 62 says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you. Giving thanks or offering thanks should be part of our character. It should be part of who we are. I encourage you to make it a regular part of your offering regimen. When you think about giving offerings to God throughout the year, one free will offering that we can give to God is the offering of thanks. If we awake at midnight, we can take the time to offer God thanks for being alive, for having a family, for having a spiritual family, for being a part of his family, for having access to his truth, for being able to assemble on the Sabbath, to have the freedom and the flexibility that we do in our country today, to make the offering of thanks a regular part of who we are. We at times face uncertain and troubling and potentially dangerous situations in our country and abroad as a church and as individual children of God. And all of that noise that's outside the doors, all of that noise can crowd in, can press on us, can weigh us down. It can rob us of peace. It can wear away the underpinnings of our faith and ultimately of our relationship with God. One solution to that is to offer thanks. In those moments when we need God the most, let us come before the Almighty God and offer thanks. As the psalmist said, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you. Let's make offering thanks a consistent, regular part of our worship of God.